Hello. In a moment, you will hear a practical message from God's Word by Dr. Charles A. Stewart, pastor of Cana Baptist Church of Burleson, Texas. If you are not in your automobile, I encourage you to have your Bible, pen, and pad in hand as you enter into this life-changing study of God's Word. I will return with some concluding comments following our pastor's message.
If you're a guest with us, 159 weeks ago, we began as a church asking the Father if it would please and honor Him, would He allow someone in our church to have the joy and privilege of introducing a soul to Jesus in the coming week? And we prayed that last Sunday as well, and God answered our prayer. This candle represents a custodian at LA Fitness. When I first was exposed to L.A. Fitness, I thought it was La Fitness and was French. But it's L.A. Fitness, I've been correctly informed. And one of our church members works out at an L.A. Fitness, and he noticed an Hispanic custodian. And he went over to talk to this gentleman, and the gentleman indicated he did not speak any English. And so our church member is not to be deterred, so he got a gospel tract in Spanish. Now, if you're not aware of this, your missions committee provides free gospel tracts at the track rack in the foyer to your right. They are on one side, they're the English ones, and on the reverse side, just turn it around, they're all the Spanish tracts. Do not be discouraged. You ought to carry both English and Spanish tracts with you. I mean, with the Hispanic community like it is in this area, we need to be fully armed. So our church member got one of the Spanish tracts. Then he went back to La Fitness and was looking for this particular custodian. He found him and he went over and he gave him the tract with a smile on his face and love in his heart. And so the man accepted the tract. Then several weeks went by. And our church member was back at L.A. Fitness, and he saw the custodian. And so he really wanted to talk to him, see if he'd read the tract, but he knew he didn't speak any Spanish. So he looked around and found somebody who knew Spanish. Now, that was a godsend right there. So he commandeered that individual to talk to the custodian, and he said, ask him if he read the little booklet I gave him. And the custodian said, see, he had read it. And he told the translator, he said, not only did I read it, I read it, but I prayed the prayer at the back of the track. Amen. 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 Our church member said, please encourage everybody. Plant those gospel tracts. God's word will not return void. You and I get to plant seeds. Somebody else comes along and waters. And sooner or later, our prayers that God will harvest that gospel seed to the salvation of a soul. So be encouraged. Let's pray together, please. Father, we thank you so much for this church member who is sensitive to share a gospel tract with this man. And thank you that your Spirit gave him the desire to read it and understanding such that he received Jesus as his personal Savior and Lord. Father, we pray you will bless him in his walk with you and that you would bless our church member as he seeks to follow up with this man to help him get grounded in his new walk with you and to find a good Bible-believing, Christ-honoring Hispanic church. Lord, we entrust this man into your care. And we find ourselves again saying, Father, if it would please and honor you to allow someone in our church to have the joy, the privilege of introducing a soul to Jesus in the coming week, would you please allow that to happen? And we will give you all the glory and all of the honor in Jesus' name. And the Lord's people said, amen, amen, amen. If you have your bulletin, I invite you to take it out. There's a skeletal outline there that is the subject that we'll be addressing this morning. The intense, blazing holiness of God. We're going to make this a two-part message so that we can finish it up next week, Lord willing. As I look at the spiritual decline and the moral decay of our nation and of the nations of the world, I am absolutely convinced that there is no hope for the human race apart from spiritual awakening and revival among the nations. Now, when we talk about spiritual awakening, we're typically talking about the work of God in the lives of non-believers. When we talk about revivals, we are typically talking about the work of God in the lives of His people, believers. But when spiritual awakening and revival fall upon a group of people or upon a nation or upon many nations, five things consistently happen. Now, as I share with you these five things that consistently happen, I want to challenge you to see if you can determine what is the theme that runs through all five of these occurrences in spiritual awakening and revival. When spiritual awakening and revival happen, first of all, the Holy Spirit falls from heaven in divine power upon that people or that nation. And He is the one who accomplishes everything else that is associated with spiritual awakening and revival. Number two, the Holy Spirit restores the fear of the Holy God among people. Number three, the Holy Spirit restores the reverence of that people for the Bible as the Word, the will, and the revelation of the Holy God. Number four, lost people being exposed to the holiness of God come under deep conviction about their sinfulness in the presence of a holy God. Many of them experience brokenness and repentance and are brought to a saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And five, the Holy Spirit works in the lives of God's people, you and me, such that we also come to a deeper, new, fresh understanding of and appreciation for the holiness of God, such that in our own lives, our sins, our worldliness, our carnality, our hypocrisies all come to light in a new and deeper way, that we are also broken before Almighty God over our sins. We repent and receive a fresh infilling of the Holy Spirit such that godliness is restored among God's people and the holiness of God prevails again in the churches of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is spiritual awakening and revival. Did you catch the common denominator in what occurs during this spiritual awakening and revival? It is the Holy Spirit restoring an appreciation for the holiness of the living God. That is one of the things that is lacking terribly in the pulpits of America. That is an indictment against the preachers, and it is an indictment against the churches of the Lord Jesus Christ in America. We have lost the fear of God because of an overwhelming sense of God's holiness, His intense, burning holiness. And until that is restored, we are a sick and a desperate people. I encourage you to open up with me in your Bibles, please, to the book of Revelation. Because I've come to the conclusion that it is only when we begin to understand and appreciate, even on a basic and fundamental level, the holiness of God, we will not be able to cultivate personal godliness, genuine worship, vibrant faith, or a personal, intimate love relationship with the living God. If you do not appreciate the holiness of God, I guarantee you, you are languishing in one or more of the areas I just mentioned. Personal godliness, genuine worship, a vibrant faith, and an intimate love relationship with the living God. The first step, I believe, in the restoration or cultivation of these things is to come to grips with the holiness of God. I'd like to begin reading in verse 2 of Revelation chapter 4. John is seeing a vision of the very throne room of God. Immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he who sat there was like a jasper and a sardis stone in appearance. And there was a rainbow around the throne in appearance like an emerald. Around the throne were 24 thrones, and on the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting clothed in white robes, and they had crowns of gold on their heads. And from the throne proceeded lightnings, thunderings, and voices. Seven lamps of fire were burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. Verse 6, before the throne there was a sea of glass like crystal. And in the midst of the throne and around the throne were four living creatures full of eyes in front and in back. The first living creature was like a lion. The second living creature like a calf. The third living creature had a face like a man. And the fourth living creature was like a flying eagle. The four living creatures, each having six wings, were full of eyes around and within. And they do not rest day or night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. Whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to Him who sits on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before Him who sits on the throne and worship Him, who lives forever. And cast their crowns before the throne, saying, You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For You created all things, and by Your will they exist and were created. Now, before you are seated, I want to go back to verse 8 and the statement of the four creatures. Listen to me. In many of the manuscript traditions of the New Testament, the word holy, holy, holy is not in them three times, but nine times. Let's say that together. And what do these four creatures say? Holy, holy, holy. Holy, holy, holy. Holy, holy, holy. And the Lord's people said, Amen. You may be seated. Cultivating an understanding, even elementary and fundamental as it is, of the holiness of God is essential if you and I are going to cultivate personal godliness, genuine worship, a vibrant faith, and a personal love relationship with Almighty God. I'd like to draw your attention to a quote by Oswald Sanders, a pastor and a theologian, regarding the holiness of God. Listen to what he says. There is a danger of forgetting that the Bible reveals not first the love of God, but the intense, blazing holiness of God, with His love as the center of that holiness. And then I'd like to draw your attention to this quote by theologian A.H. Strong, who said, Love is central in God, but holiness is central in love. Holiness is the fundamental attribute of God. Now, this morning we're going to look at the holiness of God. And then next Sunday, Lord willing, we're going to look at that holiness and how it begins to look as it impacts your daily life and my daily life as we walk in the Holy Spirit. So I want to encourage you, take notes today, and I want to encourage you to dwell upon these concepts that we will be sharing together this morning from the Word of God. When theologians start talking about the holiness of God, they will typically preface all of their discussions by saying something to this effect, We are dumbfounded when it comes to the holiness of God. The holiness of God is simply beyond human comprehension. We're going to make some statements about the holiness of God based upon the Word of God, but you must understand the holiness of God is the attribute of God that is most difficult for the human mind to grapple with. Because of all the other attributes of God, we can have some infinitesimal understanding of most of those attributes because of our own experience and mental capabilities. But when it comes to the holiness of God, it is beyond our experience and our minds to conceive. So whenever we discuss the holiness of God, we must admit with all humility that we're just barely scratching the surface of God's holiness. But whenever there is spiritual awakening and revival, there is not only a fundamental knowledge of the holiness of God, but there is the fundamental experience of His holiness as well. And when people experience God's holiness, it is a life-transforming experience. The first characteristic of God's holiness, spoken of by the theologians, is His absolute uniqueness. Now, a lot of times when we talk about something being holy, we're saying that thing has been set aside for a special purpose. All right? So when the Bible talks about the temple of God in the Old Testament being holy, they were saying the temple was set aside for God. And when they talked about the temple utensils being holy, they were saying those utensils were set apart for the service of God and the worship of God. So to be holy means to be set aside. We talk about a church building being a holy building. It's only holy in the sense that it has been set aside for the worship and service of God. So when we begin discussing God's holiness, we start at that point. God is unique and completely distinct from all that He has created. And let's face it, if it's not God, it is created, right? God is the only thing that is uncreated, the only person, the only thing. Everything else is created. And God, in His holiness, is unique and separate from all of His creation. In fact, theologians try to come up with snazzy words to try to communicate God's total uniqueness and separation from His creation. And somebody came up with the term God's otherness. Well, if that works for you, fine. It works for me. God is other. And because He is other, He's not like anything you and I have ever experienced. Now, it is true that God created you and me in His image and in His likeness. I am convinced the reason He created you and me in His image and likeness is so we can have a relationship with Him, not so we can necessarily understand His holiness. All right? So just because you can relate to God does not mean you understand God. God wants you to relate to Him and come to know Him. Jesus said, "This is eternal life, that they may know You, Father, and Him whom You have sent, even Jesus Christ." We're going to spend all eternity getting to know God, but we'll never fully comprehend Him. God is other in that He is eternal. You and I cannot get our minds around eternal. We can't. You could go to somebody who's 138 years old and say, "Tell me what you understand about eternality. You've been on the earth longer than any other human being alive today. Tell me about eternity." And they won't have any more clue about it than you do right now. It's beyond human comprehension. A God who has always existed before time began and who will, after time ceases to exist, He exists in eternity. You cannot get your mind around that. He is other. He is eternal. How about infinite? Can you get your mind on infinity? I cannot get my mind on infinity. But God is infinite. He is totally separate from your knowledge and experience. He's also perfect. Whom have you ever met that is perfect other than your wife? Guys, you better say amen. All right. You're treading on dangerous ground here. Amen. No, even your wife's not perfect. You and I have never seen anything that's perfect. We've never held anything that's perfect. So how do we know perfection? We can't even get our mind around it. Yet God is perfect. He is superior. Now, I can get a little bit of a handle on that, because no matter what I'm good at, I've always been able to meet somebody who is better at it than I was. So I know that there are people in this world that are superior to me in every conceivable way. But God is superior to you and to me, not in any way that's measurable. His superiority is infinitely greater than us. So once again, I'm stumped. God is holy because He is totally distinct from anything that you know or have experienced or understand. Though you and I are created in His image, He is totally different from us. And that makes Him holy. Now, let's look into it a little further. He is distinct from all that is worshipped, according to the Bible. Exodus 15, verse 11. Who is like you, O Yahweh, among the gods? Who is like you, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders? Folks, no matter what you worship, nothing you could ever worship is like God. And if you're worshiping anything but Him, then you're a fool and you're pitiful. Your idols are dumb, they are deaf, they are blind, they cannot do a thing. But God is unique in His holiness, glorious in His holiness, and deserves to be worshiped. God is also holy in that He is distinct from everything that is created. Everything that is created. Notice Isaiah 40, verse 25. To whom will you liken me? Or to whom shall I be their equal, says the Holy One? God's saying, nobody's equal to me. Yet you and I sometimes cower before the devil as though the devil somehow is equal with God. And that's not true. That is a lie. God is the Holy One. Compared to God, Satan is a retarded ant. He is not equal to God. He's a created being. He's finite. God is the Holy One, and there is no equal to Him. So why do we fear man? Why do we fear the devil and his minions when ours is the Lord God Almighty? Also, God is the source of all holiness. In Revelation verse 15, chapter 15, verse 4, who shall not fear you, O Lord, and glorify your name, for you alone are holy. For all the nations shall come and worship you. Do you know why we're to worship God? Not because He is omnipotent, but we're to worship Him because He's holy. And the nations will come who understand His holiness, and they will worship Him. But notice it says, you alone are holy. Wait a minute, Pastor. Haven't I read someplace about the holy angels? Aren't they holy? Yes, they're holy, but they're holy only in the sense that they are set apart for God. They are not holy in and of themselves. The holiness resides in God. It is given to them by extension because they're set apart for Him. Just like the utensils of the temple are holy, the temple is holy, the church is holy because it's set apart for God, but they're not holy in and of themselves. Do you know what the Apostle Paul calls you and me? He calls us holy ones. He says saints. We laugh at that, chuckle at that. No, you're a saint, not because you're holy in and of yourself, but because you've been set apart for God. You've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, born by the Spirit of God, and you are set apart and holy for God. Just like the utensils in the temple, you're set apart for Him. For Him. He is the source of all holiness. But also, He is the consummation of all holiness. Notice what Revelation 4, 8 says. The four living creatures do not rest day or night. Continually they are saying in the throne room of God. Even now, as I am quoting the Word of God, they are declaring this in God's presence. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. They are there declaring it. If the Bible says something once, it's true. If the Bible says the same thing twice, you better take note. This is very important. But when the Bible says something three times, it is absolutely critical that you understand that. And the Bible declares, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. And as many of the New Testament texts affirm, nine times He is holy. This is the only attribute of God that is thrice glorified. Three times. Have you ever read the Bible? Love, love, love. God is love. Mercy, mercy, mercy. God is merciful. No. Omnipotent, omnipotent, omnipotent. God is all powerful. No. But number of times in the Bible says, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. This is who He is. God's absolute uniqueness. Second, God's holiness is His absolute moral purity. God's absolute moral purity. By this we mean God is infinitely perfect in all virtue and goodness in His character, motivations, and actions. Now, I had an English teacher, Mrs. Eubanks. Had her all through high school. I don't mind admitting to you that I was her pet. But one of the things Ms. Eubanks taught us is that the word perfect is not call for nor need any modifiers. Something is not more perfect. Something cannot be less perfect. It's either perfect or imperfect. Is that right, Patricia? Yes. Doesn't need a modifier. I don't believe that Mrs. Eubanks is upset with me if she has any idea what I'm doing this morning, but I'm talking about infinite perfection. God is infinitely perfect in all virtue and goodness in His character, motivation, and actions. When it comes to God, I put the modifier to perfect just to drive home that He is infinite in His purity morally. In all of His character, in all of His motivations, and in all of His actions. That's part of His holiness. And when you and I question God's character or question God's motivation or question God's actions, we are questioning His holiness. Listen to that. You and I who don't know holiness by our experience or our knowledge dare to question the Holy One when we don't like the way He's running things. It's preposterous that He doesn't strike me dead on the spot. It's simply by the blood of Jesus in my behalf. What right have I got to question Almighty God and the way He chooses to run my life and to run your life and to run His world? And yet we do it all the time. I don't like the way God's running things. I'd do this differently. I don't know what is His motivation for doing such and such and so and so. Folks, we question God all the time. Questioning leadership is America's favorite pastime, it seems. All I'm saying is, He's the Holy One. And in His motivations and His actions, they're reflection of and consistent with His character, and His holiness is absolute, infinite moral purity. And I've got no right to judge that. And I'm foolish when I do. Let's delve a little more deeply into this moral purity thing. In God, there is no immorality. There is no immorality in God. In 1 John 1:5, the Bible says, "This is the message we have heard from Him, that God is light, and in Him there is no darkness at all." God is light. Have you ever been in a cavern deep under the earth and have them turn out the lights? And to put your hand in front of your face, you can't see a thing. It is just pitch dark in that. But what happens if they light a single match? What does the darkness do? It recedes. It'll be dark on a ways, but in the presence and proximity of that match, darkness recedes. The darkness cannot overcome the light. My brother A.T. is a pastor in the Atlanta area, and in connection with this verse, he uses as an illustration to drive the point home. He says, God is light, and in Him there is no darkness. Sin cannot cast a shadow on God. you would sooner be able to cast a shadow on the sun than you'd be able to cast a shadow of sin on the holiness of God. He is absolute, infinite moral purity, and in Him there is not the slightest shadow of sin. And I, a fallen sinner, dare to question Him? God cannot tolerate any sin because of His moral purity. Habakkuk 1:13. Your eyes are too pure to approve evil, and you cannot look with favor on wickedness. Folks, God cannot ignore sin in my life. He does not wink at sin. He does not try to rationalize sin. Sin is distasteful to God because it is an offense to His moral purity. Whether it's in the life of His child or in the life of a sinner and a reprobate. Rebellion in my life is an offense to God's absolute, infinite moral purity. He takes it very seriously. God's moral purity inspires worship. We've seen this already in Revelation 15:4. Who shall not fear You, O Lord, and glorify Your name? For You alone are holy, for all the nations shall come and worship You. Maybe you worship God because He's omnipotent, all-powerful. Well, I can understand that. But I don't think you will ascend to the highest levels of genuine worship until you and I are worshiping God for His infinite moral purity. That perfection. God's moral purity demands humility. In Isaiah chapter 6, verses 1 through 3, the Bible says, I saw the Lord high and lifted up. Above it, His throne, stood seraphim, each one with two wings covered its face, crying, Holy, holy, holy. Now let's talk about this for just a moment. Who are the seraphim? The seraphim are apparently a category of angels, angelic beings who dwell in the throne room of God. The word seraph means a flaming one, a burning one, a flaming creature. And when you and I think of fire, we think of purity. If you want to extract a splinter from your hand, you get a needle and you sterilize it with a match, a burning for the flame. And when that needle glows red hot, you know it's sterile. You blow out the match, you let it cool, and you begin to extract the splinter. These creatures, the seraphim, are in the very throne room of God, and they are declaring, Holy, holy, holy. We have absolutely every reason to believe that these seraphim have no moral imperfection about them. They have never sinned. They are pure morally in and of themselves, like the angels of heaven who have not rebelled against God. They are sinless. But notice what these seraphim are doing in the very presence of a holy God. The Bible says they have six wings. With two wings they fly. With two wings they cover their feet in humility. And with two wings, the Bible says, they cover their eyes lest they look upon God's infinite, absolute moral purity. They hide their eyes in humility and declare, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. If you go on down in that passage, you see what Isaiah does as well in the presence of the Holy One. He is aware of his sin. Folks, if the seraphim cannot look upon the Holy One and they are without sin, how in the world can you and I come into the presence of the Holy One when we have all kinds of problems? His absolute moral purity. It's part of His holiness. I'd like to share with you a comment by Stephen Charnock in his work, The Essence and the Attributes of God. He says, if any, God's holiness has an excellency above his other perfections. None is sounded out so loftily with such solemnity as and so frequently by angels as this. God singles us out to swear by. He swears by his holiness. Listen, God's holiness is his glory and beauty. It is his very life. It is his very life. Holy is who God is. And if you do not understand that, then you will not enter into your heritage as a child of God. Not in this life. You will not cultivate personal godliness. Not if you don't understand something about God's holiness. You will not experience genuine worship. You'll not have a vibrant faith. And you will not cultivate a deeper, intimate love relationship with a God who loves you so much that he sent his Son. One third aspect of the holiness of God. The holiness of God is God's wrath against all sin. Because holiness is something that is absolutely essential to God's character, he takes it very, very seriously. God will maintain his holiness at all costs, and he will vindicate, listen, he will vindicate his holiness at all costs. And he vindicates his holiness by judging sin. He will judge sin in the world, he'll judge sin in the life of sinners, and he will judge sin in the life of his children. It's all to maintain and exonerate his holiness. God's holiness demands that he judge all sin. His righteousness and justice may mitigate and guide and direct that holiness as it brings judgment, but his holiness will prevail. And God's justness, mercy, and his long-suffering must bow eventually to his holiness. Look at Ezekiel 28, verse 22. Thus says the Lord God, I will be glorified in your midst when I execute judgments, and I will manifest my holiness. Mercy must bow to God's holiness. In Revelation 6, we have saints who have been killed as martyrs for Christ during the Great Tribulation period, and they're around the throne of God. And they are crying out, how long, O Lord, holy and true, will you refrain from judging and avenging our blood on those who dwell on the earth? They are saying, God, how long before you and your holiness and faithfulness will judge those who took our lives for the cause of Christ in the tribulation? Notice God is waiting. In his mercy and long suffering, wanting, according to the book of Revelation, for sinners to repent that they might be saved. God's long suffering, God's mercy are holding back his holiness, but they can only hold back the holiness and judgment of God for so long. And then God's judgment will come in his holiness. His holiness will be satisfied and vindicated, and he will be glorified. God will bring judgment on America. A holy God must do that. God's holiness demands judgment in your life and my life as well, to bring us to repentance. Notice what the book of Hebrews says in chapter 10, verses 26 and following. And by the way here, the author of Hebrews is speaking to believers here, not to non-believers. He's not talking about the losing of someone's salvation. He's talking about the discipline of God in your life and in my life. He's speaking this to you and to me. For if we sin willfully, there remains a terrifying expectation of judgment and fiery indignation which will devour the adversaries of God. Folks, it is a terrible thing when a child of God, through carnal living, puts herself into a place where they have become adversaries to Almighty God. And yet I am convinced that carnal Christians are the greatest hindrance to the work of God in His church and through His church in America today. A carnal Christian is a Christian who has rebelled against Christ's lordship in his or her life. They have removed Christ from the throne of their hearts, and they have put themselves on the throne. They are in rebellion against God. That is sin, like unto Satan's sin. Rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. And because they're in rebellion, they have forfeited the power of the Holy Spirit, and now they're working in the power of the flesh. They are self-centered, self-focused, self-empowered. And they will oppose the very work of God in the midst of God's people. And the author of Hebrews is warning us, if we continue to sin willfully as carnal, rebellious children of God, then there remains a terrifying expectation of judgment. Does anybody here want to volunteer to experience the terrifying prospect of judgment so you can tell the rest of us exactly what that means? I don't like the sound of that. And I'll tell you this, I don't like the idea of fiery indignation either. And yet the author of Hebrews, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is saying that children who rebel against their Heavenly Father and against their Savior and Lord can expect this terrifying expectation of judgment and the fiery indignation. Now, don't tell me God's not serious about sin in the lives of His kids. If there is known sin in your life and you have refused to deal with it, God is speaking to you right now. He's saying, my child, I'm warning you. I am the Holy One. And because I am holy, I call my people to be holy. Because I am holy. And when my children refuse my command to be holy as I am holy, I will deal with their sin or I'll kill them and bring them home. God's serious about sin in my life and in yours. And finally, God's holiness is to be revered by His children. In Isaiah chapter 8, verse 13, it is the Lord of hosts whom you should regard as holy. He shall be your fear and He shall be your dread. You mean you're telling me God wants me to fear Him, not to love me? No, God wants you to love Him and to fear Him. To fear God means I know He is the Holy One. I know He is absolute, infinite, morally pure, and I want my life to be pleasing unto Him. I do not want to disappoint my Heavenly Father. That's the fear of God. That is the beginning of knowledge and the beginning of wisdom and the beginning of godliness. The fear of God. Do you mean God wants Him to be my dread? Yes, if that will keep you from sinning against Him, yourself, and the body of Christ. God is a loving Heavenly Father, but Jesus referred to Him as Holy Father. Holy Father. Our Father which art in heaven, holy be your name. You don't even get into the Lord's Prayer very far, and you're already talking about the holiness of God. And if God's name is holy, it's because He is holy. And His name represents all that He is. He is the Holy One. Folks, I'm just telling you, I love you. And I'm telling you, we must take seriously the holiness of our God, or we will bear the consequences. I close with again with Revelation 15:4. Who shall not fear You, O Lord, and glorify Your name? For You alone are holy, for all the nations shall come and worship before You, for Your judgments have been manifested. Do you think God would rather reach out to someone in love and mercy rather than judgment? I believe so. But for those who continue to sin, judgment is the prospect. For those who have never received Jesus as their personal Lord and Savior, God loves you, but you are under the holy wrath of God. Because your life is being lived in rebellion against God. You say, I'm religious. Religious is not good enough. You are still a sinner. And God hates sin. His holiness must judge sin. How can any of us come before a holy God? Because our sins have been judged in Jesus Christ on the cross. Amen? So if you have never received Jesus as your Lord and Savior, God wants to bring you to Himself. Not judge you in His holiness, but reach out and embrace you in His love. So He sent Jesus to this earth, dying on a cross 2,000 years ago. While on that cross, He bore our sins in His body. And in Himself, He took the infinite punishment of the holy wrath and righteous judgment of God against your sins and mine. He took it all. And before He died, He said, paid in full, it is finished. And now the holiness of God that finds my sins so repugnant. I have a high priest at the right hand of the throne who pleads His blood in my behalf. Listen, Jesus is the Holy One too. He hates my sin as much as the Father hates it. And let me tell you something else. The Holy Spirit hates my sin and your sin as much as the Father and the Son hate them. The Holy Spirit is not called the Holy Spirit for no good reason. Next Sunday, Lord willing, we're going to take a look at how this Holy One wants to work His holiness out in our lives. And I double dog dare you to show up next Sunday. Hope you will. But if you're here today and you've never received Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior, I want to urge you, acknowledge that you're a sinner, that you need a Savior. Accept Jesus Christ's death in your behalf on that cross 2,000 years ago. Confessing that you're a sinner, ask Him for His forgiveness. Get off the throne of your heart and life and surrender that throne to Jesus as Lord. And you can be forgiven of your sins. God's holiness has been satisfied in your behalf by the death of His Son. God's Spirit will come to dwell within you. You'll experience a brand new spiritual birth. You'll be adopted into God's family and you'll receive the gift of everlasting life and the absolute assurance that you're going to be with God forever in heaven with all of His children. But you've got to receive Jesus as Lord and Savior. I'm going to ask you to bow your heads, please, and I'm going to lead in a prayer. And if you prayed this prayer already, I ask you to pray for those around you that God would open their hearts to pray the prayer if they've never prayed it before. Let's bow our heads together. God is listening to your heart's desire, to your words. He's listening. Lord Jesus, I need you. I am a sinner and I need a Savior. Thank you, Jesus, for dying on the cross for my sins. Please forgive me of my sin. Lord Jesus, I'm getting off the throne of my life. And I invite you to come into my life as Lord, Master, and King. Take control of my life. Make me the person you created me to be. And as an expression of faith, I thank you for hearing my prayer. Amen.
Thank you for listening to today's message. The Word of God seeks to accomplish two objectives. First, to introduce people to God's love and forgiveness. And second, to assist people to discover the abundant and victorious Christian life. If you would like to experience God's love and forgiveness, may I encourage you to call our church today at area code 817-295-3891 and request to speak with Dr. Stewart or with one of our other caring ministers. They will answer any questions you might have and help you to receive God's wonderful gift of forgiveness and eternal life. You may also go to our church's webpage and click on the link entitled Finding Peace with God. You will find this link in the upper left-hand corner of Cana's webpage. The church webpage is located at www.canachurch.com. This web address can also be found on the label of this CD. If you enjoyed this message, you may listen on the internet to other messages by our pastor. To do this, simply go to our church's webpage and click on the link entitled Audio Sermons. The Cana webpage has additional information about our staff, our ministries, and the times of our services. You may access our church calendar on the internet for a fuller listing of ministry opportunities. Cana is a loving, Bible-believing church family, and we would be honored to have you join us for worship at your earliest convenience. At Cana, you will always find a warm welcome. And now, on behalf of our pastor and church family, may I say, we hope that God will bless you and give you a wonderful day.